All right. If anybody brought their lyric sheets back, you might want to take those out. Really what I wanted to do, you guys can take some notes on this. I think that would be a good thing. Any observations, maybe I'll give you something that you didn't see last week. But really the whole purpose of last week was I wanted you guys to read it and look at it for yourself and be able to kind of try to analyze before I gave you my side of things, right? And, you know, maybe we'll even disagree on some things. But I'm going to try to get this from a biblical worldview as best as I can. We're going to talk about the kind of arguments that he's using, some of them good, some of them not so good. Juniors will recognize some of the ways he argues. We'll explain some of those for the people that don't know those terms. So we're going to watch it to start again, just so it's fresh in our minds again. And this is probably going to end up taking a couple weeks as I kind of went through it, because I really want to hit it line by line, section by section, kind of figure out what this guy's really saying, what can we trust, what can we not trust, what will we agree with, what do we not agree with, what are our opinions of him and what he's trying to accomplish by this. Okay, and so we'll watch this video, watch it again, try to listen to his words and see if you pick up anything different than you did last week, and then we'll get into it and talk about it. Okay? Go ahead.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice. To the ritual God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now, in judging, I'm just saying, we're putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of meekness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, he looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different claims. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. and he absorbed all your sin, and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe he meant it.
So I want to hit those lights. Thank you. All right, before we get into this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we examine this tonight. Help us to look through your word, your scripture, what you've given us as our glasses tonight. Help us to see this in a biblical worldview. Help us to be fair. Help us to be honest. Help us to take the truth that you've given us through this, and as well as identify maybe some things that we might not agree with totally, that might not give a total picture of the truth that you've given us. And just guide me tonight, Lord, and guide our hearts, open our minds tonight as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So that's twice we've watched the video. Okay? And obviously it probably evokes certain feelings, certain emotions as you watch it. The visuals that you get, there are words that probably pop out at you more than others. There are things that you're going to remember when you watch the video, maybe more than others. But if we want to talk about our thesis statement, that's it. It's the first line of the poem, of the spoken word. Okay? What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? And if we were writing an essay, in my opinion, I think he misses it here on the thesis statement. Okay? We're going to find some good points later on, I think, as we go through this, but the thesis statement falls flat. Okay? Because I don't think Jesus came to abolish religion. Right. Why would I say that? Because let's try to figure out what religion is, first of all. Right. Because obviously his definition of religion is not what I would say religion is. Right. If we look it up in the dictionary, okay, Webster's Dictionary, 1828, religion meant to bind anew, to bind something together. Okay, that's the root words. If we look at the definitions that were in Webster's Dictionary, and remember, Webster was a professing Christian, so he used to put Bible verses and stuff in his definitions to prove what things meant. Okay, first definition he has, it says, religion is, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God, in the revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to obey his commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in men's accountableness to God, and also true godliness or piety of life, with the practice of all moral duties. It therefore comprehends theology as a system of doctrines or principles, as well as practical piety for the practice of moral duties without a belief in divine lawgiver. The practice of moral duties without a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to his will or commands is not religion. Okay? So based on that definition, did Jesus come to abolish any of that? Okay? It's talking about worship. It's talking about adhering to what God tells us to do. Okay? And it says doing moral things without God, without a lawgiver, then it's not religion. Okay? Remember that. Second definition says, religion as distinct from theology is godliness or real piety in practice consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men in obedience to divine command or from love to God and his law. See James 1. All right? We'll talk about James 1 in just a second. Okay? Would we say Jesus came to abolish any of that stuff? I would say no. Okay, definition 3, religion is distinct from virtue or morality, consists in the performance of the duties we owe directly to God from a principle of obedience to his will. Hence, we often speak of religion and virtue as different branches of one system or the duties of the first and second tables of the law. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. So, religion is doing the right thing because you want to honor God with your life. You practice the way you do live your life, the way you act with your fellow man, the way you worship, the way you study scripture, because God deserves the worship. Fourth definition, any system of faith and worship. In this sense, religion comprehends the belief and worship of pagans and Mohammedans, as are Muslims, as well as of Christians. Any religion consisting in the belief of a superior power or powers governing the world and in the worship of such power or powers. Thus, we speak of the religion of the Turks, of the Hindus, of the Indians, and as well the Christian religion. So, there is a definition of religion that means general beliefs. Okay? But look at the last part of the definition. We speak of false religion as well as true religion. That's the other thing I want you to kind of keep as we go forward. That not all religion is true. Okay? Are we talking about religion in general, or can we really divide religion up into true religion and false religion? Right? And he is using religion as a big R religion that covers everything. And that's not a real accurate way to paint it. Okay? We speak of false religion as well as true religions. So these definitions were written in 1828 by a professing Christian. So you might say, well, of course he's going to give us a Christian bent on that. Maybe our modern dictionaries, because they don't put scripture references in modern dictionaries. I don't know if you've noticed, but you don't find that too often. All right? So maybe if we look at modern dictionary, it'll give us a different definition. So if we go to the Webster's Dictionary, you go online right now, or maybe you actually have a real dictionary. I don't know if people still have those anymore. But you can go online, you can look it up. And the three definitions that we get for religion: the service and worship of God or the supernatural. Number two, commitment or devotion to religious faith or observance. And three, a cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with ardor and faith. Okay? Are any of those things necessarily bad things if we're doing it in Christ? Okay? Those are all good things. We would never say that Christ came to eliminate the service and worship of God. We would never say he would come to eliminate commitment to the Christian faith. We would never say that he would come to get rid of a ardent faith that we have for him. Right? So my first red flag there is Jesus did not come to abolish religion. Okay? He did not come to abolish religion. James 1, 26 and 27. Was James written before or after Jesus ascended? Yeah, after. So this is a ways after Jesus was resurrected and ascended. And James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So wait a second. James, a Christian, a brother to the Lord, if Jesus came to abolish religion, then what in the world is James talking about? Is he in conflict with Jesus? Did he forget that Jesus told him that religion was supposed to be abolished? Because he's talking about religion and having pure religion and doing things the right way and being religious in a positive sense. Now, can you find verses in the New Testament about people being religious that don't refer to God? Yes, you can find stuff about some of the pagan guys being very religious men. Paul talks about them being, I know you're very religious or superstitious in that way. But James is obviously talking about religion in a positive sense here. So either he totally missed it when Jesus taught him this stuff, and everybody else, all the disciples, or Jesus didn't come to abolish religion. Okay? When we see religious in the New Testament, words that are translated as religious, okay? It's the Greek word is sabo. It means to revere or to worship. So religion itself means to revere and to worship. Okay? Acts 16:14, it's translated as worshiped. And then in Acts 17:4, it's translated as devout. So when you hear religious men in the New Testament, the Greek word behind that means to worship and to revere God. Sounds like some pretty good things. Okay, we will be looking up some other verses, so those of you that have your Bibles with you, be prepared, because I'm coming to you in a little bit. Okay, so did Jesus really come to abolish religion? No, he did not come to abolish religion. Okay, why did he come? Well, Jesus tells us, I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you go to John 18:37, when he's with Pilate, it says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus tells us right there in John 18, this is why I came. To this end is why I came to earth, to testify to the truth, to show you what the truth was, because he is the truth. He is going to show them the plan from the beginning. He's going to show them the gospel. He's going to give them the good news. Okay? So he would have said there, I came to abolish religion. No, he says, I came to testify to the truth. Right? Let's go into the poem kind of section by section. We're going to kind of analyze a little bit by little bit and see what we get here. He says, what if I told you, this is after, what if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian? And just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision. Right? Did y'all catch kind of a weird transition here? Where is this coming from? Right? Now, we could argue all day about the points that he's making, but what does being Republican have to do with religion? Not much. Absolutely nothing. Okay? Any juniors remember what approach he's taking here? What? Or he's taking a red herring here. Okay? For those of you that don't know what a red herring is, okay, it's the introduction of an irrelevant side issue into an argument which ultimately distracts and confuses the case being presented. So he starts with his big thesis statement, okay? Jesus came to abolish religion. And then his next statement is, he didn't vote Republican. And you're like, wait a second, were we just talking about religion and now all of a sudden we're in politics? Okay, he's taken us in an entirely different direction. If he wanted to have a discussion about politics, that's a whole other issue. You know, we could have a discussion about that. We could look at his statement and does Republican automatically mean Christian? No, of course it doesn't. You know, we're not. But that, what does that have to do with Jesus coming to abolish religion? Okay, it's a totally irrelevant issue that he's bringing up at this point. Okay, since when does Christianity have to do anything with politics? We're citizens of God's kingdom first. So if we're talking about religion and we're talking about what Jesus came here to do, it wasn't what party you're voting for president and for any other office. Okay, so this is, it's not a good approach. It'd be like you guys get an English class and you'd be writing an essay, okay, and you'd be writing about Huck and Jim's friendship and how it develops over the course of the novel, and then you brought up how Hester Prynne was persecuted in the Scarlet Letter. All right, that's kind of what he just did. Okay, he just totally changed streams, and we're talking about something totally different. Okay, he goes on to say, I mean, if religion is so great, that's a typo. I missed that. Can't believe that. I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? This is ad hominem. Okay, those of you guys that know, that means you're attacking the character. So he's basically, it also might be a little bit of a generalization. He's putting a label on church that all churches are capable of starting wars. All churches are not doing a good job of feeding the poor, and they're all taking advantage of their people. Okay, so first off, this sounds a lot like an argument an atheist would make. You know, well, look at all the wars that Christianity has caused. Look at all the wars that religion has caused. Okay, you don't hear many Christians making that argument. That sounds like an atheistic sort of argument. Well, if your God's so great, then how come there's so many wars? You see where he's kind of coming from there? You don't expect to hear that from a Christian. Okay. Second, has true religion started wars, or has fallen man and false religion started wars? Okay. True religion. Yeah, you know, Jesus was. Yes, very good. Okay. Yeah. Smart over there. Dubois is paying attention. Okay? Yes. All right. So, if we're talking about real religion, if we're talking about the pure religion that James is talking about in chapter 1 of his letter, then that's a different issue. That has never started a war. An earnest Christian life has never started a war. Okay? Have people used Christianity in illegitimate ways? Absolutely. Okay? Absolutely they have. But was that pure religion? No, it wasn't. Okay? God, you know, we can go back and look through the history of especially the Catholic Church, but everywhere else, and look at the wrongs and injustices that took place, from selling of indulgences to reasons for crusades to the Inquisition to all these different things, and granted all those things were done in the name of religion, but that's not religion. That's false religion. That's false teachers. That's hypocrisy. Okay? So that's the big thing I want you to kind of look at here. What does religion mean? His definition of religion is way too broad a brush for me as we look at this stuff. Okay? Are churches that build huge buildings yet neglect the needy practicing true religion? No. If you are building big buildings, and there are plenty of them on TV, by the way, send him my money and you'll get more money back, promise. You know, there's plenty of those guys out there. That's not true religion. Okay? If you were in, just think about it. If you guys know this, if you were in a church, or most of your parents were in a church that had no interest in helping anybody, how long would you stay in that church? Not very long. Okay? Not very long. You know, if we never had any kind of outreach, if we never had any kind of service, if we never had any kind of anything to anybody outside the church, I think that would be a red flag that we're not doing something right. You know, I think Jesus was pretty heavy on serving other people. Okay, so third, did it cost money to produce this video? Because there were some nice effects in this video. Why did we make the video? Why didn't you just give that money to the poor? Why didn't you just do that? I mean, if these churches are failing to provide for the poor, then why don't you do your part and give your money that you produced in this video to the poor? You know?
Is it all bad? No, I don't think it's all bad. But if you're going to criticize people for using money for other things and not start giving enough money to the poor, well, maybe we start with your little slick video. Okay? Maybe we start with all the travel that you're doing and getting on talk shows and stuff like that. Okay? Yeah, he's making the rounds at this point because the video is so popular. Yeah. And just to give you another kind of to add to that, to give you more perspective on this, the guy's name is Jeff Bethke, or Jefferson. Jefferson's his full name. Jeff Bethke. He's from Washington. He's from Seattle, Washington. Okay. And I just want you to take a look at his church. Now, I'm not going to badmouth necessarily this church from top to bottom, but I just want you to look at where he goes to church so we can kind of put that up against what he's claiming. Okay. He goes to Mars Hill Church in Oregon. Okay. Pastor Mark Driscoll, who's a fairly famous preacher. You see him all over the place if you follow preachers. That's his church. It's a big church. It's a very big church. It has multiple campuses now. They have churches in Oregon, New Mexico, Arizona, and California. They had their Easter service last year at Quest Field in Seattle. That's where the Seahawks play. Okay, that's how many people came to their Easter service. We're talking about a mega, mega church at this point. Okay, and their total income for 2010 was $18.2 million. Okay, now, you can go and look, and they spent a lot of that $18.2 million to serve the people. This is not one of those crooked, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen-type churches, okay? This guy is fairly conservative. He's fairly reformed. Now, he's got a lot of stuff we can criticize. Don't get me wrong if we want to really get in there. But it's not on heretical stuff, okay? It's not on not preaching the gospel. He's fairly close to us in a lot of ways in our doctrine. With some exceptions around the way. So we're not talking about crazy televangelist guy, but we're talking about a very big church that brings in a whole lot of money that does, that could be doing all this. So if you're going to criticize big churches that are building big buildings, he's part of a church system that has plenty of big buildings and that kind of thing. It's kind of hard if that's the church you're attending to say we put all our money into buildings and we don't serve the poor enough. Okay? So you see where that can give us a little more perspective at that point. I think he's got to, realize that when you come from that congregation, you can't really complain about people building buildings. That's a money-making operation. Now, again, they do a lot of service. They feed a lot of people. They serve a lot of people. Not bad-mouthing the church. But it's hard to bad-mouth big churches when you come from one of the biggest churches in the country. Okay? All right. Then it says, tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. This is appeal to pity. You're supposed to feel sorry for these poor single mothers that have been abused. Okay? But my question is, what church tells single mothers this? What? I don't know. I mean, really, this is the same question as before. If you were at a church and a single mother tried to come and join and they were like, no, God doesn't love you, we're not going to take you in this church. I mean, would you... That's not a church, If there's a church that would treat somebody like that, you wouldn't hang out in that church. You wouldn't stay in that church. Okay? So that's quite a generalized statement to say about churches when, even our more churches that we wouldn't agree with in a lot of ways would never do something like that. Okay? That's quite an extreme example that there's not a lot of evidence for. Okay? Again, if you were in a church that had that belief, you'd run for the door, Single mother comes up, I want to join your church. I love Jesus. I'm saved. I've been baptized. Something happened. Oh, no, sorry. God doesn't love you. You've been divorced. Whoa. Who in the world would say that? That's crazy. Yes. It's a good question. Yes. Catholic Church, yes. Catholic Church, yes. Yes, they will stand on that issue a little bit more. And if that's his target, then that's fine, but he doesn't tell us that, Yes, Casey. Yes, obviously he is, yes. Yeah, and I think he's got legitimate targets. I just don't think he's identifying his legitimate targets. That's what I think. Then he needs to say it, He's saying church.
right? Yeah, exactly. When you have to rhyme, it limits what you can say. Yeah. Jonah. That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know if he's come out with a commentary on it. Yeah, Driscoll would never say that about. Obviously, he would never say that. Yeah. So I don't know where. If you're going to use an example like that, then tell us who says that. You know, a Bible believing church would not say that. Okay. That's the key here. Again, yes, Nicolette. I haven't heard anything yet. I'm sure he'll weigh in at some point, knowing that he's it's his pastor at the big church at Mars Hill. Okay. All right, so again, and you guys are kind of jumping ahead. We'll get there. Like I said, I think he's got legitimate targets here. I think he's got legitimate criticisms. But the way he's presenting his case, he's giving us this target when he should have this target. Okay? He says, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. You can do it. You could get out your Bibles now. We could turn to the back pages. We could look in your concordance, and we could look up every example of the word whore or harlot that's used in the Old Testament. Okay? And pretty much every one of them, if it's not actually talking about a real, actual whore or harlot, okay, is talking about idolatry. It's talking about Israel becoming a harlot because they're worshiping other gods. It's talking about people that have become harlots because they are worshiping other gods. It's for idolaters. It's not for religious people. Okay, you don't hear Jesus using that terminology. Okay, so if we're talking about Pharisees, which maybe that, you know, we're thinking, okay, Jesus went against the religious in that sense, can criticize the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't use this terminology. And in the Old Testament, when it's used, it is used for idolatry, not for religious people. Unless you're going to throw idolatry under religion. Okay? And that's a whole other set of worms that we could get into. Okay? He says, religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. I actually heard another rapper kind of use a very similar line, so I'm claiming plagiarism on that one. But okay, the last one about the perfume on a casket thing. So look what we've got. Now we kind of see a little bit here. Look at what's going on here. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. Now, what pronoun is used to describe religion there? They. So religion is now a they. Okay? Is religion a they? I don't think it is. Okay? So he is not. So listen. Look at what he's put out there. He's talking about religion, but now it's a they. So he's given away that he's not talking about religion. He's talking about a specific group of people. Now, if we're talking about people that did this to John the Baptist, can we throw Pharisees and those kind of people in that argument? Yeah, we can do that. Okay, if that's who you're talking about, then tell us that you're talking about religious hypocrites, not religious people. Okay? In this section, religion is referred to as they. Okay? His target's not a religion, it's a specific group of people. Okay? However, by lumping hypocrites and false teachers under the banner of religion, he paints the church in general with a very broad brush of condemnation. Okay? So all of religion, because when you think religion, look what falls under religion. Church falls under religion. Doctrine falls under religion. Okay? The Bible falls under religion. So when you say things like religion and you don't clarify what you're talking about, we've just put everything into a big old category. And what if somebody that is not in the church, that doesn't know stories of the New Testament, they don't know a Pharisee from a Sadducee, from a scribe, from a whatever. They don't know. Okay? So if they don't know who those people are, If you're throwing around religious people, well, what's their interpretation going to be? That could be negative towards the church. You may be hurting our image a little bit by painting it this way. Okay? See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification like a long list of chores. What does that sound like? What will we call that? Okay? Works, legalism. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. Like, let's dress up the outside and make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do with mummies while the corpse rots underneath. So, he makes some good points here. I would agree with a lot of the stuff that he says. But his target is hypocrisy and legalism. It's not religion.
Okay? The people that what he is attacking here is absolutely right, but his target is wrong. Okay? Matthew 23:27, this is a reference to what he's talking about when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." That's what he's talking about. And yes, we would absolutely agree. Jesus confirms it. Yes, God does not like this kind of behavior. But that behavior has nothing to do with religion. That behavior has everything to do with hypocrisy and false religion. Right? So then he says, "Now I ain't judging." Now, come on now. "Now I ain't judging." The whole video is a judgment. Okay? Now, I don't have any problem with that. Okay? Now, this is the most misquoted verse in the history of Scripture, but you've heard it all the time because non-Christians like to use it all the time. "Judge not. Judge not, lest you be judged." Okay? How many times have you heard that one before? You can't tell me what to do because judge not. Okay? It is... They miss... Yes, that was my non-believer saying a stupid thing face. All right? So, listen up. So, judging, this is the thing, is people like to throw that around and they take it totally out of context. You can't judge, you can't judge. Are we allowed to judge? What are we allowed to judge? Actions, behaviors, okay, things, yeah. Now, do we judge people? No. I have no idea. Listen, here's the deal. Here's what you need to know about judgment, okay? I don't know your heart, okay? I can't look at you and go, "Yep, he's saved and he's saved, but he's not, and she is and she's not." I have nothing to do with your eternal destiny, okay? That's out of my range. I don't have anything to do with that. But if I see you continually sinning, I'm allowed to come up to you and say, "You are sinning, okay? Your behavior that you are committing right now is sin, okay?" So if you guys were in my classroom and I caught you cheating on a test, am I not allowed to judge that behavior? Well, I would call you out for cheating, but I'm not allowed to judge you because the Bible tells me I can't judge, so I'm just going to let that slide. Right? We are allowed to judge, okay? Don't let anybody ever tell you you are not allowed to judge. You are able to witness something happen and you judge it. You listen to music and you judge whether you should be listening to it or not. You hang out with a group of friends and you judge whether you're supposed to be hanging out with them or not. You see somebody do something in school and you judge whether it's the right thing to do or not. And you judge yourself on the same way with the behavior. Now, you have nothing to do with condemning them. You have nothing to do with what happens to them in a lot of cases. But you are very much allowed to judge behavior. We as Christians can judge behavior. So when he says, "Now I ain't judging," it's kind of one of these, that's one of those catchphrases. I don't judge, but, you know, one of those kind of things. Just say, "You know what? I'm allowed to judge your behavior. And you're sinning right now," especially if it's a Christian brother or sister. You're supposed to be able to go up to them and go, listen, one-on-one, not call them out and humiliate them. But you go up to them and you say, "Listen, I noticed this. I don't think you're supposed to be doing that. I think that's sin." And if we've got fellowship in Christ, that shouldn't make somebody mad. That shouldn't end friendships. That should be a productive thing. So when he says, "Now I ain't judging," it feels to me like he's kind of appealing to the popular kind of thing, you know, because it's not popular to judge. You can't be like, "I'm judging." You know, nobody would be like, "All right, judge me." You know, it's always, "Now I ain't judging." You know, it's kind of like if somebody's like, "I don't mean this in a bad way, but, you know," you know something bad's about to be said when you're like, "I don't mean this in a bad way." Yeah, no offense, but, you know, it's like if you've ever been around those kind of stupid people that are like, "No, I'm not racist," but, yeah, you are. You just, of course you are. You're about to say a racist statement, so you had to preface it. Come on, you know? You know those people, okay? All right, so he's not judging, just to be clear. We don't want to be judging, okay? Now, yeah, you didn't pick up on that? He says, "I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look because there's a problem if people only know you're a Christian because of your Facebook." Hey, we're on the same page. We can agree absolutely with this point, okay? I got no problem with that opinion. Okay, because you and I both know, because most of y'all, 95% of y'all are on Facebook, all right, and you know you've got people that you're friends with that say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," on their little page, but then they're like posting like Lil Wayne videos, you know? I mean, you know?
You don't want to know. See, now you're going to get me in trouble for doing that. Just know it's inappropriate stuff on their Facebook page. How about that? All right? Shh, quiet down. Come back to home. Right? So I'm with him. Here's an opinion. Here's a statement that we can get behind. All right? If you are a superficial Christian, if you are a Christian in name only, if you're a Christian in Facebook only, then guess what? You're not a real Christian. Okay? And again, we can agree on this. That's exactly right. Now, what does that have to do with religion? Nothing. Because the people that are doing that are not practicing true religion. They're fake. Okay? They're superficial. They're surface. Right? So if we're going to attack these people, great. Let's get on these people and tell them that they're hypocrites. I'm all for that. But don't put them under the banner of religion because they're not practicing true religion. Okay? I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. I got you. I'm with you, man. I'm with him now. We're rolling. We're on the same page. Right? And you guys have heard me use that same analogy. Okay? If you're going to be on the team, you got to wear the jersey and you got to come to practice and you got to play in the games. You don't just get to tell everybody, yeah, I'm on the team. Yeah, well, do you practice? No, I don't practice. Do you play in the games? No, I don't really play in the games, but I'm on the team. Okay? That's not how it works. If we give you a jersey, you have to show up and practice every day. What's practice? It's praying. It's getting in the Word. It's going to church. Okay? When you play the game, you live your life the real way. You live your life like Christ would have you live. You do your best to exemplify Him in everything that you do. Okay? He's talking again about fake Christians, hypocritical Christians, nominal Christians. We have a few of those in American Christianity, if you haven't noticed. Okay? And like I said, they're much more damaging than the atheists are. Okay? Because they're fake and they're hypocritical. And if we're going to attack that, then let's attack that, not religion. Okay? He says, you see, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded and acting as if I was simply created to have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness. I like that he used facade. That's a good word. But now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Okay? We're in a pretty good spot here, but let's look at what he says. Number one, he's being honest right here. He's being transparent. Okay, you don't hear a lot of guys walking around going, yeah, I was addicted to pornography. He's being honest. Okay, he's being transparent. He's talking about how he was caught up in worldly things. He was pretending to be a Christian, but he wasn't. Okay, he's being very honest here. He's being transparent. I can absolutely appreciate that. He's trying to draw you in by saying, look, I'm being honest. I was far from perfect. I was pretending to be a Christian, but I wasn't. Okay? He's documenting his own hypocrisy, his compromising of his values, the fact that he was not actually saved. Okay? That's a good thing when you're in a testimony sort of mode, which is what he's doing right now. However, to chalk this up to true religion is inaccurate. Okay? The fact that, so, you know, based on his thesis statement, which was Jesus came to abolish religion, and religion is not good, and religion does all these bad things. Well, did religion cause him to do this? Is that what caused him to be addicted to pornography? Is that what caused him to go out and get drunk on weekends? Is it because religion made him do that? It's a bad correlation. Okay? It's a false analogy. It doesn't work. Okay? Now, are we going to talk about what he used to do and how he wasn't supposed to do that, and now Jesus has showed him, you know, he can survive without all that stuff? That's great. But if our thesis is religion is the problem, are we blaming this on religion? You see, it's like an essay with bad points. Okay? He's got good points in here, but they don't match up with his introduction. Okay? His thesis doesn't match up with his body paragraph. Okay? Sorry, I use English analogies. I'm an English teacher. Okay? Used to be, anyway. Okay? So he's missing. You see how the puzzle pieces aren't quite fitting together? Good points, but not on topic. Okay? We're missing the point here. But if you think about it delivery-wise, we hear that and we relate to him like, oh, all right, he's being honest. He's human. He has weaknesses. He's not perfect. Okay? I can relate to him, right? I'm weak too. I can relate to that. But on topic, he's not there. Okay? Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people. It's a hospital for the broken, which means I don't have to hide my failure. I don't have to hide my sin because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. All right, we got to the point where he is at the top of his game. Yes, Jacob.
What it says,
Well, save people, but people that realize that they're sinners, right? People that realize that they're sinners saved by grace. So I think that's what he means, is that, you know, it's like when Jesus says the physician doesn't come to save the people that are well, he comes to save the people that are sick. Okay, it's that idea. That's what I think he's trying to say, and he's dead on with that. Okay? This is probably the best, theologically, this is one of the better sections in the whole thing. Okay, he does a really good job of giving us some good, solid, biblical theology here. Okay, the church, if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. Yes, exactly, it should be. Okay, the church should be. Okay, let me go back one so I can see it again. Okay. It's not a museum for good people. It's a hospital for the broken. Yes, exactly. It's not a museum. It's not a place where self-righteous people come and talk about how great they are. It's a place where broken people come and say, I need Jesus. Okay? It's where people get together and go, you know what? I was a sinner. You were a sinner. We were sinners until Jesus came into my life. Okay? That's exactly right. Then he says, which means I don't have to hide my failure. No, because we're all admitted sinners. We're not better than anybody else. We know where we would be without Christ. Okay? Then he says, I don't have to hide my sin because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on him. And that's the best line of the section. Okay? He is very clearly saying there, salvation has nothing to do with me. Salvation has nothing to do with the works that I do. Has nothing to do with what I perform. It has everything to do with Jesus and what he did. Okay? The church should be an ocean. Yep, that's exactly what the church should be. Okay? And if you attend a church, and if you go over here, I know that's not the case. If you attend a church that's not the case, you should find a new church. if you attend a church that's all about works, if you attend a church that's all about money and power and position, then you need a new church. Okay? And I know a lot of us go here and we don't attend a church like that. Okay? Grace, we hear about grace all the time. We hear about the fact that we are sinners and that we need that grace. Okay? And best of all, how awesome is it that our salvation is not dependent on us, but secured through the finished work of Jesus Christ? So this is one of my points where I can look back and go, you know what? I'm not saying this guy's not a believer. He understands it. Okay? He's got a clear picture of the gospel right here. It's not about me. It's about him. He articulates that very clearly. So I'll talk about this later, and it'll probably be next week because we're running out of time. But do I think he's saved? Yeah, I think he's saved. Do I think he's a believer? Yes, I think he's a believer. Okay? I don't think he's trying to hurt the church. I don't think he's got malevolent ideas in his head to tear down the church. I just think he's missing his target. He's not doing a great job of organizing his thoughts here. And it tweaks what the gospel is when he puts it out in that way. Yeah, Jacob. I guess it depends on how you look at it. From an unbelieving perspective, I think it's a little dangerous. It's a little reckless. From our perspective, I think we can take what we want out of it if we really look at it biblically. But somebody from a non-biblical perspective, I think, could really miss the point of what's going on here. All right. So let's see how much more I want to do here before I wrap it up. All right. We'll go one more. Okay. Uh-oh. My clicker's not working now. There we go. Actually, go back one. All right, we're going to kind of finish up on this point. All right, so here's what we've got so far. Bad thesis. Jesus did not come to abolish religion. We do know he has a good picture of salvation. He is not salvation by works. He is salvation by grace through faith. It depends on Christ alone. He has said that. That's a good thing. Okay? But his generalizations of the church and religion are a little bit haphazard, like I said, a little bit reckless. Okay? So as we get back to this next week, we will take a look at what he says the rest of the way. And he has a couple more good points to make before we're all said and done. And like I said, we're going to look at some scripture next week. We didn't get to that section this week that we'll read. It was one of these lessons where I planned on doing one week and then do the responses next week. And by the time I got done today, I had like 72 slides. So I said, we're going to make this into 2 weeks. So what we will do is we're going to cover the rest of this poem next week and the rest of the implications. And, yeah, spoken word kind of thing. And then we are going to look at a couple of the response videos. We're going to look at what the Mormon response is. We're going to look at what the Catholic response is. Okay? The Muslim response. We're going to look at those responses. Okay? So, here's the thing. As we look at this, this is the whole goal of this, by the way.
okay, is to make you think worldviewishly. Okay? And you'll see this when you guys get to my class, you younger people, when you get to my class in 11th grade. We want to look at things worldviewishly. We want to look at everything through the lenses of the Bible. How does it match up with Scripture? And if it doesn't, even if it has a Christian label on it, we've got to be smart enough to know what's true and what's not quite true and what's an outright falsity. Okay? All right. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for the ability to think, to rationalize, to think about what things are in front of us and to be able to discern. Thank you for your Holy Spirit aiding us in that. We wouldn't be able to do it without it. Help us to put things in front of us that would please you, that would glorify you, that would not tear us down, that would not distract us, hurt our minds, those sorts of things. And help us not to be these nominal Christians that Jeff Beth, he is coming out against. It is a legitimate problem in American Christianity. And I pray that he would kind of see how his spoken word doesn't exactly go after the correct target. When there's a problem there, he's just missing where the impetus needs to go. Help us to think about this, to keep this in our minds, and bring us back next week with minds ready to work once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, guys.